Well, I know that probably everyone in his room knows who I am, but for the sake of those that might be listening online later, I'm going to tell a little bit about myself. My given name is Guadalupe Pequeño Gonzalez, but I go by Lupe because it's a lot easier for you guys to say. I am the eldest of six children to the parents of Lupe and Josie Gonzalez. We came to find the truth in 1977. Unfortunately, I'm the only one from my family that remains keeping the way, as if we've been instructed by the Holy Scriptures. I have been married for a little over 33 years to my beautiful wife, Joanne, who cannot be here due to being a little ill. And we have one very handsome son, Robert Paul. And I do not have any grandchildren, but we will talk about that some other time. Throughout my younger years, I was a very loud, unbehaved child that did what I wanted. And because of that, I feel that I was stubborn enough to hold on to the truth, unlike the rest of my family did. God has seen fit to put words in my mouth, not unlike Balaam's donkey, and serve him. As Lynn and I were driving up, I looked online to see how long I've been speaking deacon. It's 2011. I can't believe it's been that long. But I'm very, very gracious to have the friendship of Mr. Libby and be in front of you all today. With that in mind, I'd like to read to you a few passages before I give you the title. And I will be using the New King James Version unless I otherwise state. So the first is 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be reading verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. God is merciful with the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us at baptism. And through the holy days, he shows us the plan of salvation in a corrupt and ungodly world. Those that took Passover were able to have their sins washed away by Christ's own blood, which is a gift that we surely do not deserve. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. And this is going to be the New Living Translation. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Verse 10. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. That was Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 in the New Living Translation. That last part gives me a little hope. As long as I'm doing the right thing, right? I've had so many discussions over that last scripture dealing with whether people are really good or bad of their own. Are they good at their core? There are many forms of counseling that tell people to keep telling themselves that nothing in this world is really their fault, but someone else's fault. It's my mother's fault. It's my grandfather's fault. It's society's fault. There is no owning up to one's own sins. There is a I am enough movement that moves people inwardly instead of relying on God. There are hundreds of articles that I could read to you that say pretty much that we as humans are inherently good. But are we? I'm going to read to you from one article that I found in 2018 from CNN.com. And the title of that article is Breaking News Alert, People Are Inherently Good and Nonviolent. From the article, when we hear about bad things happening, especially when lives of many are lost or damaged at the hands of a few, we need to remind ourselves that people are generally good. We are hardwired for goodness. It's easier to recognize this fact when you think of children. Without mitigating factors, their innate goodness could not erode with age. But goodness is not the sole virtue of the young. A vast majority of people, when faced with simple, clear ethical choices, choose good over bad, and even good over neutral. The title of this message is, Am I Worthy? Am I Worthy? So is it really true? People are innately good? Let's say you found a suitcase full of money. Would you even hesitate to take it to the authorities, or would you open it up and count it and see how much is there? I mean, they lost it, right? They wouldn't miss a few $100. It probably fell out when they dropped it. Or another scenario. Perhaps you want to go fishing. It's been a wonderful day. I want to go fishing so bad. And my friend, who is dutifully doing the duties that his wife gave him, like building a fence, is having to get this done. But I want to go fishing. So you go and bother him over and over again. Come on, man, let's go. Let's go fishing. And it really does rub him raw, because he knows he's going to get in trouble if he goes fishing. So are your needs only important? He has to get the fence done. Society says, yes, your needs are more important than anyone else's. And also, there are no losers. Everyone's a winner. Everyone that runs a race, ends a participation prize. If someone doesn't call you by our preferred pronoun, we should feel outraged, because they're selfish. After all, I am enough. I don't need anyone. I'm good just like I am. Why should I change? Why should I do anything different? Everyone else must conform to me. So with that kind of thinking, if we're so good, do we even need a Savior? Why do we need God's plan? This, my friends, is what my wife has termed Satan's subtlety that leads us away from God and put us in our own bubble, chanting, we are enough. We are enough. That is the same thinking that Satan had when he thought he should rise and be like God. This is not the thinking that we should have. What does the Bible say? Turn with me to John 1, and we're going to read 1 through 5. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now let's go down to verse 14, John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we're going to go to 1 John 1 and read verses 1 through 4. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. It was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So, are we worthy? Because we know we are not. We are not inherently good. We sin daily, and we are in dire need of a Savior. So let's look at Isaiah and see what a wonderful God we serve did for you and me. Isaiah 53, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. This is what our Savior has done for everyone in this room. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. I have always felt unworthy to take the Passover. And after reading those scriptures, I even have a lower opinion of myself. How can I live up to someone who did the ultimate sacrifice for me? A sinner, someone who I know what I've done, and I know he knows what I've done. I do my best to do what Scripture says, but as a human, I fail miserably. Is that something that anybody else can relate to, or is it just me? I understand how the commandments should be kept and his statutes. I really do try. And how did he pick me, a sinner, to be part of his family? 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 21. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows whose are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I always, when I'm speaking or when I'm preparing a message, think, why did God pick me? Why would he pick such an unruly kid? Well, we serve a merciful God. I am grateful that he would have done that for me. And he did it for you too. He endured a horrible death on the stake for each and every one of us. This next scripture, when I finally understood what it meant, made me tear up. Matthew 27, 46 through 50. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard this said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it for him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Am I worthy? Hebrews 9:11. Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 12. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. that is not of his creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Am I worthy? Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. And I'm sorry, I'm going through this pretty fast. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Am I worthy? We can be thankful that God is a God of mercy and justice. Humankind is not merciful and has no concept of fairness, just selfishness. So please turn back with me to Isaiah, and we're going to read chapter 59, verses 14 and 15. A little look into what we're dealing with now. Isaiah 59. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Verse 15. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Mr. Gonzalez, this is all very concerning. It almost sounds to me as if you're telling me that not one of us is worthy to be part of God's family. That can't be true, can it? So what does God say about that? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 13 to verse 20. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is a gift to you and me. Christ's own blood was spilled for us. Continuing. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness shall dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, have been made peace through the blood of his cross. So what do we do now? I'd like to read to you a very, very common parable that we all know in Luke 18, verses 11 through 14. And we should look at these two men and decide who is more worthy. Verse 11. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He will be exalted as well. So I know I sound like a broken record, but I want to ask the question again. Am I worthy? Of these two men, who was more worthy than the other? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Who was showing humility and that it was not of his own hand to save him, but the blood of Christ that could? The Pharisee was apparently living the correct way. He was keeping the statutes and the commandments, fasting twice a week, giving of all that he had. And he felt he was worthy. But his attitude was sin. And all sin must be purged out. Okay, Mr. Gonzalez, I have done all that I'm supposed to do. I've purged out my sins and I'm almost perfect. Now am I worthy? Are my sins now forgiven? According to Hebrews 9:22, it says, according to the law, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And only through the blood of Jesus Christ can our sins be cleansed from us. That is, we must repent and change our ways. The more we change our ways, the more we change our way of thinking to become a more pure way of thinking, more Christ-like than that of our own. With these next three scriptures, I hope to give us a little bit more help. Hope. Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the blood, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus Christ died for you and me while we were still sinners and probably still sinning. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can become part of God's family. And it is not us that is worthy, but Christ who lives in us that makes us more worthy. So how can Christ live in us? By our actions and having more pure thoughts, not by hoping or wishing, but actually doing the will of God. God is faithful to forgive us, but we have to ask for forgiveness. Throughout the year, we should be taking stock in who we are and what we do. But in this season, we must look even closer. Now, we've already done the Days of Unleavened Bread that reminded us that God's help we must remove and avoid all types of sin in all areas of our life. This is the next step in God's plan for humanity. After becoming cleaned by the blood of Christ through Passover, we must work on keeping sin out of our lives. Jesus was a perfect example for you and me. When Jesus Christ came to earth, He also kept all the statutes, all the holy days. We must remember that God can deliver us from difficulties, from the sin in our life, if we repent and change. In the New Testament, Paul likens leaven to sin and explained to the Corinthians that they should get rid of it in their lives. We must examine ourselves daily and take those lessons and apply them to our lives from now on, not just in the days of unleavened bread. Remember how I said in the beginning that I was an unruly child and did whatever I wanted. I was incorrigible. I was a pretty bad kid. At least a lot of people thought so. And there was no hope, I thought, to change me. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. I'm not equating myself to this man. I didn't do the things that he did. But sin is sin. So maybe I am just as bad as he was. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, hearing a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Now, I'm going to pause right there. Saul had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was considered a Pharisee doctor of Jewish law. Saul himself was considered the Pharisee of Pharisees, who intensely persecuted the followers of Jesus Christ. But he didn't know who he was talking to. It blows my mind that there are so many people in this world who think they're doing the right things, but are so far removed from God that they don't even know the voice of our Creator. Continuing on. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground with his eyes open, he saw nothing. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without his sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me so you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately they fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with his disciples at Damascus. Another thing to note is that even though Saul was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, God required him to be baptized and have hands laid on him so he could receive God's Holy Spirit. This needed to be done before he started doing the work of God. Paul came to see that his own works did not do anything if he was not following Christ. The Corinthian church was having trouble, and Paul did what he could do to remind them what they were doing this all for. And that was to become part of the God family. He reminded them that God's plan includes you and me. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That is 2 Corinthians 6:18. Paul gives a lot more instruction on being holy in chapter 6 and what to do to avoid. But you can read that in your own time. God is in the process of creating a family, his own divine God family. And as a God who chose, whose nature and character are summed up as God is love, we see in John 1, verse 4 and 8, that he wants to see us become part of that family. That means you and me and everyone that hears this message. Brothers and sisters, I've asked over and over again, am I worthy? I hope that I was able to get this point across, that by yourself, you are not worthy, but you can be worthy as long as you have Jesus Christ in you. So in closing, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13, and we're going to start in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And we're going to read to verse 11. Verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, which means do not stand the test. But I trust that you know that you are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, not for destruction. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace be with you. After it is all said and done, may we all be found worthy to be sons of daughters of the Most High God.